In 2 weeks' time, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. And with our usual method, that means next week we will prepare by humiliation, seeking sin to be repented of, and we will examine ourselves for the marks of grace. But as I considered preparing for the Lord's Supper, I found that my own soul needed Christ before I self-examined. Before I look inward, I must look outward and see Him whom my soul loves. And so today I would like our minds to be on the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I want to look at Him from Psalm 23. A beloved psalm, a well-known psalm that has positives and negatives, benefits and some difficulties. The difficulties being over-familiarity. We know this psalm well, we've sung it well, we've maybe heard dozens of sermons, we've read books about it. But I hope that the Spirit of God helps us to come here afresh, as if it is new, so that Jesus Christ would be exalted and we would know He is our beloved. The first thing I want to look at in this psalm is really a question. What is the psalm about? First of all, it is about a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is someone who is over a flock of sheep. He owns them. He possesses them. He will protect them, provide for them, feed them, guide them. And He does this because He has a love and a care for His sheep. But secondly, this is a psalm about a shepherd king. A shepherd king. And when you read this, you might not notice it. Because for years, I read this psalm and I did not notice it either. And I don't know exactly when I heard it first. Was it a sermon? Was it in seminary or a book? I can't remember when the first time was. But I looked at it, I studied it, I tested it, and I do believe this psalm is about a shepherd king. Evidence, first of all, comes from the culture of the ancient Near East. Kings were understood as shepherds who would protect and provide for their people. One example is the king of Babylon, Hammurabi, in the 1700s BC. In his law, he says he will rule his people as a shepherd. He says that he will be a shepherd to the oppressed. Second evidence, Psalm 23 is in the middle of kingly psalms. Psalm 20, Psalm 21, Psalm 22, Psalm 24, if you read them, they're all about a king and his kingdom. And then Psalm 23 is in the midst of these kingly psalms. And who composed the psalm? A psalm of David. David was both a shepherd and a king. And in the Bible, kings were to be shepherds of the people. The understanding of king is someone who would look after the people, protect the people, and provide the people. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, God is saying that David is the true king. And then He says, "The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." When it uses the word feed here, it's the normal word here, shepherd. David is a king. David is a captain, a king. Someone who is in charge of the armies for his people, and he shall shepherd his people. And then even in the New Testament, with the King of Kings, the languages of kingship and shepherding. One example in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, where the prophecy is the Messiah, the King, will come out of Bethlehem. And this is what it says about the King out of Bethlehem. Out of thee shall come a governor, king language, that shall rule my people Israel. And the word rule there is not the ordinary word for rule. It is the word shepherd. The governor shall shepherd my people Israel. So when we read Psalm 23, it is about a shepherd, but a shepherd king. And this opens up. Because if a shepherd is to provide and protect, that's one thing. But if a shepherd is a king with authority and power and abundant resources, this elevates the ability of the shepherd to help his sheep. So this psalm is about a shepherd, and it's about a shepherd king. But who is the shepherd here? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the shepherd? If I ask you, most likely the majority of you, if not all of you, would say this. The shepherd is Jesus Christ. And the psalm is about his people looking to Jesus as the shepherd. And that is the historical interpretation. But there's an increase today in the Reformed Church to say, no, that's wrong. And using a redemptive historical hermeneutic, that means looking at it from a big picture standpoint, they say the shepherd is the Father. The one speaking in the psalm is Jesus, looking to the Father as shepherd. And they're doing that, and I understand their reasons, and they're actually quite good reasons, because they want to recover the Bible. People read the Old Testament, and so often it's moralism. And they say, no, the Old Testament's about Christ. It's full of Christ. Oh, yes, it is. And they take the Psalms, and they say, the Psalms, it's full of Christ. Oh, yes, it is. But let us not forget, while the Psalm is about Christ, the Psalter, as Calvin would also say, the Psalter is an anatomy for all the parts of the soul. Psalms, this book, it is about Christ, but it's also about the Christian. Sadness, depression, grief, struggles, joy, delight, faith, growth. It's about Christ and his people. But this psalm, I truly do believe, the shepherd is Jesus Christ, and the people are faith in Christ. Because who is the shepherd? The Lord. The Lord here is God's covenant name, Jehovah. In Ezekiel 34, Jehovah is chastening the leaders of Israel. They're to be shepherds to his people, to love his people, to protect his people, to feed his people, and they are failing. They're in it for themselves. And Jehovah says, I will be their shepherd. I will love them. I'll provide for them. I will protect them. Jehovah is the shepherd. And then he says something in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Messiah, the Christ is the shepherd. The Christ is Jehovah. And we know this from John 10. What did Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. I am is the word form for Jehovah. And he is the good shepherd. So Psalm 23, the shepherd is Jesus Christ. This psalm is about Jesus Christ as a shepherd king providing for his people. Which means the one speaking to the shepherd is the believer, the Christian. You and me who trust in the Lord. This is a confession of faith in Christ. the Lord is my shepherd. And the only way we can come to this confession is confessing that we are sheep who have gone astray. We have turned aside and we've done our own thing in rebellion against God. But it's also a confession that Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus the shepherd who is so full of love to sinners that he laid down his life for his sheep. And this psalm is about repentant sinners who say, Jesus is my shepherd. And he laid down his life and atoned for my sins so that I may be forgiven. Many people know, read, study, and sing this psalm. Christians and non-Christians. In universities. And funerals from people who do not even believe in God. They find the psalm comforting, interesting. But my friends, it doesn't matter how often you have studied or read this psalm can only be true. The truth of this psalm can only be true if the Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd. If he is not truly your Savior and your Lord, this psalm is an alien thing to you. But if you are of the Lord, if he is your Lord and Savior, if he is your shepherd, then this psalm is for you. And this is a personal psalm. Look at what verse 1 does not say. The Lord is our shepherd. That would be beautiful. And the Bible elsewhere emphasizes that corporate confession. But that's not what we have here. It is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the crux. This is the meat and potatoes. This is the heart of the matter of Christianity. The Lord is my personal shepherd. It is true that the Lord owns and possesses us. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep. But it is also true that the believer possesses Christ. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say in the most personal way, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. The one who cares for me and who looks after me and provides for me. The one who laid down his life for me. You can say with the believer, my beloved is mine and I am his. And so often, this is the real difference between a true profession of faith and a false profession of faith. Because true Christians really know the shepherd. They know the cleansing of their sin. They know the guilt that's been washed away. They know his provision. And false professors don't. It's an abstract acceptance that has no bearing in their life and doesn't really permeate their life. Why do some people profess faith and then depart? Why do some people profess faith and they're really excited and they love the word and then nothing? Why is it we're on the streets, people say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and they live in sinful lives with no repentance? Why is it we've ministered to the jails and, oh, yes, they're in the word, and as soon as they go out, back to the old ways? Why? I was once in a context where there were people, unchurched people, professing Christ. they were drug addicts or they were people in really bad lives, and they started to come to church and they were hearing the word and they became excited and they listened to the word and they professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they continued for months or a year and then stopped. Stopped coming to church. Stopped being excited by the Bible. I remember one particular one, after I was preaching on a sermon, she was so excited, she came to me and she was asking loads of questions about the Bible, just enthused. And yet months later, she would not come to church again. Why? I was speaking to an older minister on why that is. And he would say, at the heart of it, they have simply not encountered Christ. They haven't really met Jesus Christ. He was an abstract thing. He was a philosophy. He was a teaching. But they didn't meet the real Savior. They hadn't met him like Peter did. When Peter saw the holiness and the power of Christ, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." They hadn't really known their sin and met the Holy One. And they haven't met the Savior like the woman of Luke 7. Who loved much, for she was forgiven much. It's in the mind, it's knowledge, it's to help them on a bad day, it's to help them to pick them up when they're feeling not so good, but they haven't met the Savior. But you who are believers have met the Savior. You know him in your life. You know his provision. You know the experience of the Lord as your shepherd. And since you have encountered him, you can complete this confession. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. We use the word want and desire. You know, I want a new car or I want that house. But the want doesn't actually mean desire or will. The word want means lack, that you lack something. When I'm cold, I want warmth, or I lack warmth. If I'm hungry, I want or lack food. And it's saying here, because the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not be in need. Or positively, the Lord is my shepherd. He will provide all things for me. But then the Christian might scratch his or her head and say, okay, I read this, but what about the Christian who wants a family? Who wants clothing? Who wants a roof over his head? Who wants health? Lacks these things. How can we say, I shall not want, if we can know Christians who want these things? This is where we need to understand. There's a difference between what we desire and what we need. Often when we're training up young children, they want a lot of things, and we'll teach them there's a difference from what you desire and you would like for yourself and what you really need. But we are also children of God who need to learn likewise. There's a difference between what we desire and what we would like and what is good for us and what we need. Because all we need at the end of the day, as Paul would say, godliness with contentment is great gain. We went into this world, we came into this world with nothing, naked. And we'll end up leaving this life with nothing too. We can't bring anything with us. Therefore, having food and raiment, clothing, let us be content. My friends, this is speaking about God who provides everything that's good for us, beneficial for us, and is what we need. Because sometimes we would like things that are not good for us. The people of God, when they went through the wilderness, they wanted much things. They were not content with manna. They were not content with quails. They wanted more. And God says, no, I'm not going to give you more. But we need more. We desire more. We long for more. God says, no, it's not good for you. You need to learn to trust in me and follow me. It's not good for you. We want it. And so God answered their request. And what happened? He put leanness in their soul. He gave them pride, contentment. It wasn't good for them. But my friends, everything we need, everything that's beneficial for us, everything that's good for us, the Lord will always provide. Always. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. What does he say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What you need. What you need is to keep you physically alive so far as he wills. What you need is righteousness and holiness. What you need is his presence, his love, his care, his provision. What you need, God will provide in Christ. This is Paul saying that. Was Paul living the high life? Was Paul in his nice home with his three cars and his wonderful job? No. What was Paul experiencing as he wrote this letter? He was in prison. What did Paul usually experience in life? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is what Paul experienced, and yet he could say, "God supplies all my needs, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And yet Paul could say, "The Lord my shepherd, I shall not want." Because everything I need to survive, everything I need for holiness, everything I need for eternal life, everything I need to go to heaven, the Lord will abundantly give. And that's you, brother and sister. That's you. You may have your battles and struggles. You may have your perplexities, your griefs, your sorrows. But you will say with Paul, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Look at the logic. The Lord's my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Jehovah, Christ, he owns everything. He loves you. He cares for you. You are his sheep. He will always give what is needful, and you will never lack that which is good or needful. The young lions may hungry be, but they that trust in the Lord, they will not lack any good. And this psalm is about the believer looking to Jesus, the Shepherd King, who provides everything we need to sustain us and preserve us until we get to glory. And this morning I want to look at how Christ personally provides for you in verses 2 and 3. And then this evening, how he provides for you in verses 4 to 6. So what does Christ provide for us? What do we not lack? First of all, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He nourishes me. He feeds me. He satisfies me. Green pastures. It's speaking of that grass which is lush, well-watered, full of nourishment. But this is Israel. This is a dry desert land. Often if there's any decent grass, it's in the spring, but it's only a very short time because as soon as that sun comes in, it scorches it. I was listening to a radio station this past week talking about the drought in Israel. However, 5 years, the Sea of Galilee have lost millions and millions of gallons because of the drought. And yet here the shepherd is bringing these sheep to fine, luscious grass. You see, for the Christian, Christ brings us always to green pastures. For the Christian, there is no lack, want, or absence of spiritual nourishment. It's always lush. It's always in abundance, and it's the very best. There are no empty calories when it comes to the food of Christ. It is always good. It is always filling. It is always satisfying. How does our shepherd nourish and feed us? With his word. This is the food of the spiritual sheep. This is the food of your soul. And this is earthly food, heavenly food. This is the food that endures. This is the food that comes from God Himself, because this Bible is the Word of God, from God, is God's Word. And this Bible, this Word comes and feeds you. It comes in two ways. Whenever you read the Word of God, it is God and Jesus Christ feeding you. But also in the preaching of the word. Do you remember Peter? How he denied our Lord 3 times. Do you remember Peter when he was so restored by his shepherd? And what was Christ's commandment to Peter? Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. And he would do that by the teaching and preaching. And the content of this word, read or preached, is food for the Christian. It's the gospel. It's Christ Jesus Himself coming to you. You see, this is how He's your shepherd. Outside of Christ, you cannot understand the Word of God. You cannot be filled with the Word of God. You cannot be nourished by the Word of God. It's a dead book, maybe an interesting book, maybe a historical book, but it will not feed you. But you remember what Christ did for the disciples in Luke chapter 24. He came to His disciples and He said, and this is what happened, it said He opened their minds to understand the Word. And having their minds opened, He went to Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets and spoke of all things concerning Him, and they were fed. Have you ever read the Word of God and you just didn't understand what a verse or a narrative meant, and you just have no idea? And you go away and maybe you pray about it, maybe you chew on it for a wee while, and then it hits you. And then the message hits home in your heart. What's happening? That's Christ your shepherd feeding you. He's opening your mind to understand the glories which are in this book, and this truth feeds your soul. When you read of Christ, His person, His work, His attributes, His care, when you read about wisdom and knowledge and goodness, when you read about the truth of God and His word, the Christian comes and he or she is fed. And we love it, we enjoy it, and we fill ourselves with it. It's not like sometimes you have a wee snack or you have some food, you have a whole plate, you finish, and you're still hungry. No, this food comes to you and it feeds your soul. It never leaves you dissatisfied. It fills you and so satisfies you. There's times in your life when verses or sermons have been so precious to you, you can remember them like it was yesterday. As soon as you think of a verse, as soon as you think of a truth, immediately your heart is warmed. A memory comes and you remember and you're filled with faith. Why is that? That's Jesus Christ, your shepherd, feeding you. I can remember those sermons for myself too. I remember a sermon around 4 years ago. I'm not that old. 4 years ago. Isaiah 49. It was a morning sermon. Sometime in spring. And as can a woman leave her sucking child? Can she forget? Yea, she may forget, but God will never. And I remember that text opened up in a sermon. And I remember like it was yesterday and how I am satisfied even now, 4 years after, remembering it. That's Christ feeding us. My friends, whenever you need nourishment, whenever you need encouragement, whenever you need building up, come to the Word of God. Don't seek your nourishment from the things of this world. Don't be like Peter. When the disciples went away, what did he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the quality. That's the quantity of this word. When you read the Word of God, it's Christ feeding your soul. Secondly, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He gives rest to your souls. It says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. It is incredibly difficult to have sheep lie down and rest. They're very timid creatures. They get frightened very quickly. If there's flies buzzing about, that even gives them anxiety. If there's any whiff of danger, any stray animal, they will not lie down and they will not rest. This is a picture of our shepherd. The word lead, it literally means holding by the hand, gentleness, tenderly. And he has given such assurance, confidence, and dependence that he is in control. They shall be protected. They do not need to worry. He is there for them. Therefore, they lie down and rest beside still waters. That is what our shepherd does for us. Because often we're like sheep and we cannot rest. There are so many things to cause trouble, anxiety, and fear. It could be our sin and our guilt that we've done things wrong. There are skeletons in our closets. We keep making the same old mistakes. We can't rest. It could be temptations from the devil or from the world. Always at us, the arrows are flying, trying to give a lack of assurance, trying to say we're not true Christians, trying to entice us away from God. We cannot rest. Could be circumstances, sickness, job, family situation, loneliness, death. We cannot rest. Where shall we go? What shall we do? If we go anywhere apart from Christ, these things will continue. That's why the world's restless. That's why the world's anxious. That's why there's so many arguments and warrings and fightings and problems. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me down to the still waters, and he gives me rest. He comes to me, and he leads every believer by the hand personally. And he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says to you, believer, my peace I give unto you. What's stopping you from resting, my child, my sheep? Is it your sin? Is it your guilt? I have died for your sin. I have taken away your guilt. There is no condemnation to you. You are acceptable in my eyes. You are righteous. You are a child of God. Do not live a life of bondage. You are free, free, and I love you. Rest. Is it temptation? Is it the devil? Is it the world? I have conquered the devil. I have overcome the world. I will give you what you need. Rest, child. Rest, sheep. Is it sickness? I am the great healer. Is it problems with the world? I am sovereign. I am in control. You may lay your head at night worrying on your pillow. You may not know what is the next day, but I am the Lord who neither slumbers nor sleeps. I keep Israel. I keep my sheep. I keep you. Is it death? Is it grief? Is it missing the loved one? I am the resurrection and the life. My people, if they've died, they're with me in glory. Rest, child. Maybe you've got death. Maybe you've got a disease. I am the resurrection of life. You shall be with me. And there's a day coming when the dead shall rise and you will see your beloved departed one again. Do not be anxious. Rest, my child. Rest. This is our Lord. This is our shepherd. We shall not lack. We shall not want. He will abundantly supply. Rest, child. Thirdly, restoration. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. This word restore here, it's the general word for return. To turn direction or to be brought back. It can be translated in multiple ways. Repentance, revive, restore, return, to bring back. It's in a rather rare form, actually. The rare form used here, it means intensive and continuous. It's not just return, it's return. It's someone going away, actively away from God, and he returns. And it's continuous. He continuously, daily, all my life, he restores me. Let's think of three ways: backsliding, indwelling sin, like David, going away from God and committing sexual adultery and conspiring in murder. Let's think of Peter, who would publicly deny his Lord. Backsliding. Does the Lord leave the backslider? Does the Lord leave David? Does the Lord leave Peter? No. He is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He is like the shepherd in Luke 15. The sheep has went away, wandered away, but the shepherd shall never wander from his sheep. He leaves the 99. He goes after the wandering sheep. He grabs the sheep. He puts them on his arms. He carries them home. And he tells the friends, rejoice, rejoice, my sheep has returned. That's our Saviour. You may go against Christ, but he will never go against you. He will always bring his sheep back, for he loves them. Secondly, declension. Sheep sometimes get into trouble. It's called casting. They go to some grass. There's quite a bushy, high lifted grass, and their own coats are quite big. They find it so comfortable. They lie down. And here's the problem. It's so comfortable, they can't get back up. If they're not put up after 2 days, the gases will build and rise in their stomach and they will literally die. Christians can be like that. We get comfortable. We're at ease. We stop reading our Bibles. We don't really have much to say about it. We don't really have much of a prayer life. We become comfortable and we're going away from God. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd comes to his sheep and he brings them and stands them upright. That's what he does to you. You know the times when you've been down. You know the times when you've declined. You know the times when the word has went aside or the prayer went aside. What happened? Well, one day, whatever it was, Christ came and he restored your soul. You were like the believer in the Song of Solomon. Nothing was happening. You weren't reading. You weren't praying. You weren't really listening to the sermons. And then Christ comes and says to you, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds have come. He's back. He's restored your soul. And you're with him. And he's with you. Oh, thirdly, you're downcast. Spiritual depression. You can't get out of it. You're under a heavy burden, a woe. There's tears and constant sorrows. You don't want to get out of your bed. Under your quilt is the only place you want to be. You're down. Does he leave you there? No, he doesn't. He restores your soul. He comes to you. Maybe it's the word. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a sermon. Maybe it's a memory of an experience long ago. And he gives hope that I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Times may be troublous now, they might be difficult, but no, hope is an expectant future. No, it is a light thing to suffer now. It is nothing compared to the far exceeding weight of glory when all your troubles will dissipate. When the dark clouds, the stormy days disappear and it's all sunshine and rainbows and glory. And then, step by step, day by day, bit by bit, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Hope in God. And like a ray of light, he shines, and you know he is your shepherd. Fourthly and lastly, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He shall provide holiness and the right path, and the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Sheep love to wander. They like to go to and fro. A shepherd may have a sheep and he's to bring them to the end goal, a gate or a barn or what have you. And they'll go left and they'll go right. But no, the shepherd, he directs them to go straight. We've got glory as our home. We've got the perseverance to come. He makes sure we're on the right paths. He does this by sending the Holy Spirit in your soul. And the Spirit does a work. I remember Ian Hamilton preaching at the Puritan Conference a few years ago, and he gave an illustration like this. He was reading or watching a video about a famous golfer who was going around the world, and he was planning and building golf courses. And someone asked him, well, all these golf courses, what's in your mind? What are you thinking when you're trying to build these world-class golf courses? And he says, well, it's rather silly, but I look at the land and I visualize what is golf course. Anything that's not golf course, I remove. Anything that's golf course, I place. Then Ian Hamilton applied that. It's like the Spirit's work in our soul. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and looks and sees anything that's not Christ, removes. Anything that is Christ, he imparts and increases. And that's what Christ does to make sure we're on the paths of righteousness. For then we have the word, we have the commandments, we have his ways. And he causes us through love and delight to be conformed into the image of Christ, to stay on those paths of righteousness until we reach home. And why does he do it? For his name's sake. His glory, his honor, his reputation. And what is his glory? All that the Father gives to me, and he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. This is my will. What's the will? All who come to me, I will raise up on the last day. And John 10, is anyone able to pluck his sheep out of his hands? No. Can anyone or anything separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No. We will be preserved through the perseverance of the saints for his glory. Because then on the last day, we will praise him and honor him for keeping us. My friends, is Christ yours? Is he your beloved? Then he is your shepherd, and you shall not lack anything. He will feed you. He will give you rest. He will restore you, and he will lead you in the paths of righteousness. And we'll see, Lord willing, this afternoon, this evening, what else he abundantly gives to his sheep. Let us pray.